You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Okay, well, let's pray. Ask God's blessings on this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thanking you for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Thank you tonight for your presence. Thank you that we're saved, that we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to heaven. We're going to miss hell, and we're going to miss the wrath that's going to be poured out upon this earth. Father, we thank you tonight that the Holy Spirit is here to lead, guide, and direct us, to teach us, and to bring all truth alive to us. So we thank you that your word is going to burn in us tonight. It's going to leap at us out of the pages. We're going to understand more. We're going to see more. We're going to have more revelation come to us from the book of Revelation. And we say that we'll walk out of here more knowledgeable about you, about ourselves, and about the world that we live in. We thank you in Jesus' matchless name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 13. We talked about Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, as you can see in this chart. Of course, that's in your syllabus. If you have your Bibles, you can just follow along with your Bible. And we talked about how this is the Antichrist kingdom, and this is symbolic of the Antichrist, the man. And it's also symbolic of the spirit that empowers the Antichrist. And what you have to do is just look at the context of the scripture, and you can tell whether he's talking about the spirit that came out of the bottomless pit, or whether he's talking about the political, geopolitical regions that constitute what we call the Antichrist kingdom, or whether he's talking about the man himself. We know in the last days, when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, that an angel will take the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them both into the lake of fire. And it says the beast and the false prophet. Well, he doesn't take, you know, all these countries and nations and lands and throw them into the lake of fire. He throws that man into the lake of fire. And so there we know he's talking about a man. So you just have to look at the context to see what it's referring to. And we went over the visions of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8. And if you look at those visions and put them all together, you can begin to understand what this vision about in Revelation chapter 13 and repeated again in chapter 17. So without going over all that again, I hope you were here last night. If you have the syllabus, you can go back and study that. We'll refer, you know, back and forth to this. Let's talk about the false prophet, the image, and the mark of the beast briefly, and then we'll get into the 14th chapter. The false prophet really is just he's a PR man. He's the guy that goes out and sells the Antichrist, as it were. He causes the world to worship the Antichrist, the man. And he has some supernatural powers. He calls fire down, the Bible says, from the sky. He's pictured as a lamb with two horns who speaks like a dragon. So he's going to be smooth. He's going to be slick. He's going to look good. Hello. But he's going to be deceptive, and he's going to deceive the world into worshiping the Antichrist. He also has another power where he makes an image of the Antichrist. And this is all, of course, in Revelation 13. He makes an image of the Antichrist, and he causes it both to speak and to cause everyone that doesn't worship the image to be killed. So, you know, a lot of people speculate and said that's over there in Belgium, the center of the European Union, and so on, and it's one of those computers over there, and, you know, he caused the image to speak. No, that wouldn't be the false prophet. That'd be Bill Gates. And that's not, hello. And computers, I know you may be compelled to worship them, but really that's not exactly what he's talking about here. I believe he's talking about an actual image of the Antichrist. It's going to be an image of a man somehow that's going to be animated, maybe, you know, something like we'd in sci-fi you see androids or something robotic, but whatever, supernaturally it's going to start speaking, and it'll look like it's alive and people will worship this image. We don't know exactly what it is, but I don't believe it's going to be technology as we know it. This is all supernatural. Are you with me? And it's going to happen just like God said. 13th chapter. Notice what it says here. Let's look into the scripture. In fact, there was a couple things I wanted to bring out that didn't get quite a chance to finish up. Notice the 5th verse. It talks about the beast itself and his kingdom. The Antichrist says he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Well, that's a repeat of what the Bible tells us in Daniel, the 7th vision of Daniel, where that little horn speaks blasphemies against God or blasphemes God. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says about the son of perdition that he will do the same thing. He'll speak blasphemies. He'll blaspheme God. blasphemy, and so on and so forth against God. So we know this is the Antichrist. This Antichrist is the little horn that comes out of the ten horns on that nondescript beast in Daniel chapter 7. This Antichrist is the same man pictured as a horn in Daniel chapter 8, where that notable horn that comes out of the Grecian Empire is broken off and four come up. And out of one of the four, a little horn comes out speaking great things. This is that Antichrist. This is the one that Daniel talks about in the 11th chapter, where he gives us detail about him setting himself up as God, to be worshipped as God in the temple in the last days. This is going to be the time of the abomination of desolation. I believe what he's talking about is that image that he sets up, that talks and speaks, that people have to worship, that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, verse 15, where he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee Jerusalem and flee into the mountains. And I believe he's referring to fleeing into Edom and Moab, which is present-day Jordan, and we talked about that last night. Isaiah tells us that those Edom and Moab, Moab shelters the outcast of Israel. We know from Daniel that specifically it says Edom and Moab will shelter the outcast of Israel. We know from Revelation 12 that the woman flees from the dragon after the 144,000 are taken up, and she has a place prepared for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Now, all you have to do is know what the Scripture says about territories and regions, and you know that that area, Jordan, present-day Jordan, escapes out of his hand, and that's where Jesus is saying to flee to. That's what Daniel says escapes. That's what Isaiah says escapes. And this is what John is saying in the 12th chapter, escapes territorially the dominion of the reign of the Antichrist. Don't have to speculate on that. Are you with me? You know, we don't have to say, well, I don't think that's it. Well, I mean, you can think anything you want to. I can think anything I want to. But that Scripture says these will escape out of his hand. Which, interesting enough, when you think about it, it leads credence also in more weight to the teaching, which I believe very strongly, that the Antichrist won't really rule everyone in a whole world. We know he doesn't rule Edom and Moab. So when the Bible talks about he causes all to worship him and he causes all to receive a mark, it's talking about his kingdom. I mean, this is a real common way of speaking in the Bible. I mentioned last night a couple of instances, and of course there's many, but you remember where it says Caesar caused all the world to be taxed? Now, we know that couldn't be all in the strictest, most inclusive sense because Caesar's kingdom didn't cover the whole world. But it was a big kingdom, and that's a biblical way of talking of large kingdoms. Just like we have a party and everybody was there. Man, we had a revival, and preachers are the worst about talking like this. We had a revival and the whole town showed up. You know, and if you're a preacher, I apologize to you. But I are one too. But we use that terminology in a broad sense. And so the kingdom of the Antichrist is a large kingdom. But you know, the Bible also gives us specifics about it and says 10 kings give their allegiance to him. Hello. And also, it gives us specifics when you look at this chart here and you look at this image that God gave John. He gives him some territory. I mean, these things like the leopard, the bear, the lion, they represent known kingdoms that existed historically. And they give us some boundary lines of where the Antichrist is going to reign, which will take in most of the Arab world, take in most of the European Union as we know it. And then it'll take in, of course, it'll skirt, you know, Iraq, Iran, and that area, and take that in. So you just have to look at it in context when the Bible says all. Are you with me? Another question to ask yourself, and I mentioned this last night, if everyone either takes the mark or is killed by the Antichrist, then who survives the Battle of Armageddon? Many nations survive the Battle of Armageddon. In fact, hold your place there in Revelation. Turn to Zechariah 14. Oh, you're going to love this one. Everybody say, I'm going to love it. Okay, see, now if you don't, you just lied to me because I heard you say it. Anyway, that's kind of tricky. I get you to tell me you're going to get excited before you get excited. Zechariah 14, this whole chapter really is talking about when Jesus comes down to the earth. And we'll refer back to this either tonight or tomorrow night as we continue the book of Revelation. This is the day of the Lord. Not the rapture, but the day of the Lord when Jesus comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. In fact, it says that in the fourth verse. He sets foot on the Mount of Olives. This is the Battle of Armageddon when all the nations come against Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about the Antichrist and his armies will come. Notice the 16th verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Everybody say left. When after left, they must not be destroyed. I don't know, that's kind of deep. Maybe that's too complicated. But if it says they're left, then they must not have been destroyed. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to rule, and we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years on the earth, Revelation chapter 20. And people are going to come celebrate year by year the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the 7 feasts mentioned in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We'll mention those a little later on in the teaching. But they'll come up, and it says, 17th verse, it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about us who've already been raptured and glorified, who come back with Him riding white horses. He's talking about who we're reigning over, the inhabitants of the earth. See, people live and die for 1,000 years after the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 20. In fact, Isaiah talks about people living and dying. It says a child should die at 100. So people live long, long time, long ages in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Not you. You'll already be judged and glorified. You'll already have a new body that'll never die. You won't have to, you know, marry Kay, be out of business for the church's concern. Hello. Just thought I'd throw that one out there. You know, I mean, you know, we won't need any makeup. We're going to be looking good. We'll have a resurrection body, praise God. But there's still people on the earth who don't have that. And this is still before the great white throne judgment, which takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And we'll see that further on too. But the point I want to make here is that we see that everyone obviously isn't under His control, and everyone obviously doesn't take the mark of the beast, because the Bible says that everyone who takes the mark is killed. So there are many nations and people that don't take the mark. Probably people in America, probably people in South America and Central America. They'll be affected by the worldwide economy of the Antichrist. But everybody doesn't join the Antichrist army. We know for certain he has 10 kings. That's what we know for sure. We also know he's fighting up to the very end. He has tidings of the King of South. He makes war with the King of South. He never does get him. He hears tidings from the north right before the Battle of Armageddon. And so he goes up north to take care of that situation. I mean, he's battling quite a few people in maintaining a huge kingdom, yes, by worldly standards, but not the whole entire world, exclusively every single person. Or else we have a problem with some of these questions. Who do we rule over? Who survives the Battle of Armageddon? And so on and so forth. So anyway, back to 13th chapter of Revelation. That help you? Food for thought. You know, if I can just get you thinking, I've done a service here. You don't have to agree, but get in there and study and find out why you believe what you believe. Amen? Here we see that the false prophet, back to him, and he's not mentioned. This is all we know about the false prophet. The only time he's ever mentioned after this chapter is in Revelation 19, verse 20, where he is cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, and they're the first two people to be cast into the lake of fire. And then the next time he's mentioned in reference to the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it's mentioned that he's in the lake of fire, just mentioned in passing. So this is all the detail we have on him. We don't know a lot about him. He's certainly going to be a charismatic type personality, a smooth talker, PR man. He's going to win a lot of people over in getting them to worship the Antichrist. That's really all we know. We don't know who he is, and we're going to be out of here anyway before the Antichrist is revealed, before the false prophet comes on the scene. Are you with me? And I think it's interesting too, as a side note, when people die that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they go to a place called hell. But hell is not the final resting place. Literally, the lake of fire is the final resting place. Hell's hot, don't get me wrong. But at the judgment day in Revelation chapter 20, hell will be emptied into the lake of fire. And the first two people go to the lake of fire are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Even the devil doesn't go right away. He's locked up for 1,000 years. And if you can imagine, just to get in your thinking, our judicial system here and our penal system, when someone is arrested, they're thrown into a county jail, usually waiting trial. Now, once they're tried and convicted, they're thrown into the penitentiary. Now, jail is jail is jail. So if you're in a county jail or penitentiary, you're still in jail. So if a person dies and goes to hell, although he hasn't been judged yet in the sense that he's brought before the great white throne judgment, he's still in a hot place called hell. But the lake of fire is the final resting place. Hell would be like the county jail. The lake of fire would be like the penitentiary. Hello. Both of them are bad places. Are you out there? And so we have that parallel even here when people are waiting for a trial or waiting, you know, to be tried. And once they're convicted, then the lifers, we talk about lifers, are in the penitentiary, see. But in the lake of fire, they're deathers. There's no life. They're all, it's eternal death and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So when you think of compartments, you know, hell is a place, technically, not the final place, technically the lake of fire is. You can even say it this way, when we die, we go to heaven. But technically, we're not going to live forever in heaven. We're actually going to live forever in the new Jerusalem that comes down upon the earth. And we talk about the streets of gold and pearly gates and all those things. That's the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, that sets foot on the new earth, a brand new earth where there is no sin, where there's nothing that harms, where there's no pain, no suffering, no sighing, no dying, no chiggers, no red bugs, no mosquitoes. Amen. It's a wonderful place. Hallelujah. But that's really our final domain as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. But now as we, you know, as Christians die now, they go to be with the Lord. The Lord's in heaven. But that's not eternally our resting place. And we often say, you know, when you want to live forever in heaven or you want to live forever in hell. And I say the same thing. But technically, that's just a temporary place. The eternal place of the damned is the lake of fire. The eternal place of the blessed, us, Christians, believers, washed in the blood, is a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to have mansions and glory and so on. We'll get into it. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm getting excited about going there. In the teaching and in reality, praise God. But anyway, here we see in the 13th chapter, the false prophet, he makes an image of the beast, causes all to fall down and worship him. He has the ability to call down fire on the earth and convince many people of his power and many people to worship the Antichrist. This is what the Antichrist is wanting to do. He's wanting to get the whole world to worship him. In fact, later we're going to see the great harlot, which represents really, I guess, all world religions that have persecuted Israel and the church throughout history. The 10 kings that give their allegiance to the Antichrist are going to destroy that woman because the Antichrist doesn't want any competition. He wants to be worshipped as God. So he's been making these unholy allegiance or alliances with religious people and so on and so forth. But in the middle of this week, the middle of the tribulation, he breaks his covenant with the Jews. The 10 kings go and destroy the religious system, the great harlot that rides the beast. And then he claims himself to be God. You might say, what is that religious system? Many people say Catholic Church. I do not believe that. I don't think that'll work at all. I'm sorry. You believe that, you can believe whatever you want to. But one of the cardinal doctrines of the Catholic Church is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Are you with me? It's going to be some kind of religion that is more universal than that. Stay with me. That takes in a lot of religion. It's going to have some Muslim mixed in. Have to in order to sway all those Arab nations. But whatever it is, it's going to be destroyed by the 10 kings. Right in the middle of the week, and then he's going to take all worship for himself. And this is what the false prophet is doing here, is getting everybody to worship him. Now it says, 16th verse, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, 13th chapter, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Everybody say right hand. Everybody say forehead. Now these are exposed parts of your body. Even right now you can see my hands, you can see my forehead. Everybody in here, you can, unless you have a glove on or something, or a toboggan covering down your nose, you know, you can see your forehead. And more than likely, I do not know for sure, no one does, but more than likely it's something like an implant or a microchip or something along those lines that they can scan. We do that a lot with pets. We implant pets so we can find them, and they've experimented on people. But the mark means cutting in the Greek. It's some kind of cutting. And boy, if it was in your hand, you could scan it real easy, or forehead, you could scan it real easy. You've seen those commercials where a guy goes in the bank and they grab his head and put it down there. And, you know. Okay. something like that, maybe not so comical, but anyway, you could put your whole history on it. Your medical history could be on it. Your financial history could be on it. They could find out right quick if you're allergic to anything, if they're administering any kind of medical need or help to you. They could find out whether you had money in the bank or not. You wouldn't need checks. You wouldn't need cash. It would automatically debit and credit and all that. It's a cashless society. Really, in the natural, it'll make perfect sense. Hello. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't make this rapture, don't take that mark. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to make this rapture, you know, if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. But God sends an angel out warning people not to take this mark. Supernaturally sends an angel in the 14th chapter, the next chapter. But those who don't take this mark, the Bible says, are killed. And, of course, these are people in his kingdom, people in these territorial boundary lines of this beast that we see here in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. And it says three things. It says no one may buy or sell, 17th verse, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's three things. Could be any one of the three. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, if you notice in your syllabus, that's page 66 that we put that in. It just worked out that way. That's kind of spooky, isn't it? Brenda brought that out today. She said, you know, that's on page 66. I said, no, I didn't know that. Wow. So you might want to burn that page when you get home. But anyway, no, it just worked out that way. In fact, the old syllabus is 63, and we went up three pages. We had to make it work out numerically, you know. No, it just hit that way. So that's really basically all we know about that for sure. There's all kinds of speculation. We can go into all kinds of ideas about new technology, you know, of branding people and putting in microchips and so on. And most likely it's something like that. Everybody, you know, I remember when this years ago, you know, it was the Social Security number, and then it was the credit card. You know, it's just everything you can imagine, it just come up. But it's got to be a mark on your body. It has to be some kind of cutting or mark that they barcode you somehow, you know, whether it's under the skin, and there is a thin layer of skin here and a thin layer of skin here, and you can easily put something under the skin that would never be seen except with a scanner or a machine. And so you can see the wisdom of God way back then, prophetically saying something that technologically made no sense then, but it makes a lot of sense now. Oh, the wisdom of God. I mean, it's amazing how not just current, but how prophetic the Bible is. I mean, you read the Bible and read newspaper and find out what happened yesterday. That's canned news. You read the Bible, you can find out what's happening in the future. The Bible's not outdated. Are you kidding? It's way ahead of the newspapers. It goes way into our destiny and our destination, which is a new heaven, a new earth. 14th chapter. Here we see, in this chapter, he talks about the 144,000. Remember, I mentioned that I believe the 144,000 is the man-child in Revelation 12. I know many ears went up, and people are still thinking about that, and that's fine. I believe it fits what the Bible's teaching there, because after the man-child's taken up, the woman flees for 3.5 years into the wilderness. So whoever that man-child is, and whenever he is taken up, Israel only has 3.5 years. This puts us in the middle of the tribulation. This is the time period we're in right now. This chapter is a little bit parenthetical. It catches us up on the 144,000. It talks about the three messenger angels. It talks about the tribulation saints. It talks about where Jesus reaps the earth. It takes us all the way, really, until Jesus comes back, the day that he comes back. Now, I said this earlier, when you're dealing with a lot of people, I believe it's chronological, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. But at some point, you have to stop and catch up on different groups. You have to catch up on the 144,000. You have to catch up on, what the Antichrist is doing. So you have a lot of parenthetical passages, 14th chapter, 15th chapter, 16th chapter, 17th. They kind of overlap because we're talking about so many different groups. He has to stop and topically give you some insight into this group and then into that group. But it fits the basic period. We're still in the middle of the week, basically. So this is what happens to the 144,000 in the middle of the week, and then on through the end. And then he'll jump back in the 15th chapter and get ready for the sound, the pouring out of the vials that are poured upon the earth. And then he lists all those vials that are poured out in the 16th chapter, which actually covers to the time Jesus comes back. And then in the 17th chapter, he picks up and tells you what happened to the harlot in the midst of all that. In the 18th chapter, he talks what happened to the city of Babylon in the midst of all that, how that fits into that. And then the 19th chapter is, of course, when Jesus comes back. And we come back with him riding on those white horses and ushers in the thousand-year reign. Then there's the great white throne judgment. Then there's the new heavens and the new earth. So, 14th chapter. Are you with me? Okay. 14th chapter says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Who would that be? Well, that's pretty, that's Jesus. Standing on Mount Zion, that's Jesus. "With him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Remember when they were sealed in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation? In fact, they were sealed before the first four trumpet angels sounded their trumpets. And the first four trumpet angels, you know, the first one, a third of the earth was burned up, the green grass. The second one, a third of the sea was affected, and a third of everything in the sea died. And then a third of the rivers and a third trumpet were made bitter. And then the sun was darkened, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the day, and a third of the night was darkened. But before they could do that, before those four trumpets could sound, the Bible says, wait till we seal the 144,000, the servants of God. And they were sealed and protected from those first four trumpets. Now, that's after the seven seals, just to give us a time period here. And I believe they're evangelists going out preaching, teaching, ministering, bringing Israel to repentance, telling them about the Messiah. They're pure, they're holy. They're taken up and caught up in the 12th chapter, and here they are in the 14th chapter. And a good question to ask yourself is, how did they get here, and when does it record that they went up there? If they're not the man-child, then when did they go up? There's no record of them going up before this. And they are unharmed, and they are raptured up here. Let's read on a little further. Y'all follow along with me. I just take it that your quietness is tacit approval. So, or you're thinking about this. "I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." God bless Church of Christ, but they're not going to be this 444,000. God bless Church of Christ. Listen, I have a Church of Christ background myself. And then I started playing the guitar. But anyway, it said, now if you're watching this on TV and you're a Church of Christ, I love you. So it says, "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." These are Jews, specifically 12,000 from each tribe. They're named, as far as each tribe's named, in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is a specific group. This is not the church. These are not tribulation saints. This is not the nation of Israel as a whole. Now see, you have to realize when you're reading Revelation, is he talking about the Jews? Is he talking about the church? Is he talking about the tribulation saints? Or is he talking about the 144,000? I can tell you how you always know. If he's talking about the 144,000, he says the 144,000. If he's talking about the church, he'll say the church. If he's talking about the Jews, he'll say Israel, Jews, something like that. If he's talking about tribulation saints, he'll say they came out of great tribulation. Wow, this is deep, isn't it? You ought to write that down. That way when you run across that you can figure that out. This will help you. It's deep. It's complicated. But here we know this is 144,000 because it says it's the 144,000. And it says they sang a new song, third verse, before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Everybody say redeemed from the earth. They were taken out of the earth. They weren't killed. They didn't die. They were redeemed from the earth. Anybody been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? You know, you've been redeemed from hell. Did you know that? You've been redeemed from the second death. That means you don't go through it. That means you're out of it. That means it's not going to affect you. You're redeemed from, whatever you're redeemed from, you don't go through. Oh, that's better news than you are. You know, that's better preaching. Y'all are shouting. So when he says redeemed from, just like we're redeemed from hell, we don't go there. They're redeemed from the earth. They're taken out of the earth. And here they are, redeemed from the earth. These are the ones, fourth verse, who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are men, celibate men that preach the gospel. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. This is the first fruits of Israel. These are the, because they come out of Israel. It's the man-child comes out of the woman, Israel. These were 12,000 from each tribe, Jews. And they were the first fruits. This is the first rapture of the Jews, as it were. Look at it that way. They're first fruits from the nation of Israel. Just the first, there's more coming. At the end, God will redeem and God will turn around the nation of Israel. And Israel will come to repentance and they will be saved in the last days. Are you with me? Not every Jew that's ever lived and died. You can't go to heaven unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's the whole point. The nation of Israel is going to recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And by the end of this ordeal, they'll come to Him and receive Him as Messiah. And He will set foot on the Mount of Olives and He will set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. And He will be their Lord and Savior and their Messiah and their high priest. Are you with me? He's already ours. Amen. We're already washed in that blood. We've already accepted and received Him. So we're redeemed from the wrath to come. That's mentioned here in this book. Oh, hallelujah. But this is the first fruits of Israel. The first fruits to God. This 144,000. And I submit to you, they were raptured in the 12th chapter. To me, it makes perfect sense. The symbolism of the woman being Israel. The symbolism of the man-child being a group that came out of Israel. Holy men. Are you with me? Man, male, male child, man child. And here they are, all of a sudden, redeemed. Good question. I'll ask it again. Where did that happen? We have mentioned in the 7th chapter. Where did they go up to heaven? They were protected, you know, and sealed for protection in the 7th chapter. But now they're up in heaven, playing those harps. Hallelujah. Now, 5th verse. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's where they are. So I think that leads credence to what I'm saying about them being taken up and so on, and them being that man-child. That we talked about this last night. You know, you just have to get the CDs or the tapes or the DVDs if you missed any of this, and probably wouldn't hurt to get it if you've been here every night, just to catch up as a refresher. I know this is a lot of information, and I will give a test in great detail at the end. We're trying to pack it all in as fast as we can, but by the same token, make it as simple as we can. And that's why you have the charts if you want to get that syllabus. And go back and review that and go back over it. But we do say a lot that's not in the book. We just don't have room to write all that in the book either. But after this, we see the three messenger angels. Everybody say messenger angels. Now, the reason I say that is because they fly in the heavenlies and actually in the atmosphere somehow, some way, the earth is aware of them. And they bring messages from God. This is a very good point here, too, to bring out that the church is not here. You don't have angels preaching the gospel right now. That's our job. We're supposed to go in all the world and preach the gospel, the Bible tells us. Amen? And preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission of the church. That's our responsibility. I'm reminded of Acts 10, where there was Cornelius, was an Italian, remember Cornelius? He was a devout man, gave alms and prayed daily. And an angel appeared to him and said, go to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is at he's at the house of a tanner. Actually, they had tanning beds back then. You probably didn't know that. They were getting tanned back there. But no, it was tanned skins. But anyway, you go to the house of a man named Simon the tanner in Joppa, ask for a man named Peter. He will come and tell you words whereby you might be saved. The angel wouldn't even tell them how to be saved. Why was that? Because that wasn't an angel's job. That's our job. That's the church's job. And I believe, you know, supernaturally, there are angels that lead and direct and so on and get you in the right position. But you're going to have to get to somebody who knows Jesus to find out about Jesus. And then we as Christians have to share that message and shine that light and tell people because that's our job. But here, all of a sudden now angels are out preaching and giving messages. Why is that? Well, the church is not there. How come the church is not warning them? The church is not here. See, the church is not here. The church is in heaven. We've been raptured. We've been taken up. And so it says here, these three messenger angels, starting in the 6th verse, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Wow. Do you think people get saved with an angel flying around telling them? I would think there's a lot of people getting saved in tribulation. Bad time to get saved. I mean, you should have already been saved by then so we can go up to heaven. But anyway, seventh verse, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Now get this picture. The man-child has escaped out of the devil's hands, out of the Antichrist's hands. He's been taken up, and the devil is angered and full of wrath because he did not get the man-child. And so he goes and persecutes the woman, and she flees for 3.5 years into the wilderness. Then the false prophet makes the image of the beast. This is the middle of the week. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, verse 15. And he sets up this image in the temple. Jesus says, when you see that image, you flee to the wilderness. You run if you're in Jerusalem. Leave. Now an angel flies out before anybody takes the mark. Think about this. And says, you fear God, you glorify God, and you worship God. Don't you fear that Antichrist? Don't you glorify Him, and don't you worship Him? See, this is a warning to the people that are left upon the earth. And God's mercy is still there, trying to keep people from taking this mark. Yeah, they're going to have to die. Yes, they're going to be persecuted, but they will live forever if they choose to accept Jesus and not accept the Antichrist. Supernatural intervention of angels, mercy of God involved here. And then another angel, 8th verse, flies out and prophesies the destruction of Babylon, which actually takes place in the 18th chapter of Revelation. That's why I said this is kind of parenthetical, because it starts where we are in the middle of the week, and it takes us to the end. And then in detail, we'll find out what happened to the city of Babylon in the 18th chapter of Revelation. God destroys that city. Now, that's interesting, because the 10 kings destroy the religious system called Babylon, but God destroys the city called Babylon. The 17th chapter is talking about a mystical religious system called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The 18th chapter is talking about the city of Babylon. People in the world and the kings of the earth were influenced by the religious doctrine and so on, and power of the harlot and Babylon mystery religion in the 17th chapter. The kings of the earth and the world was overwhelmed by the merchandise of the city in the 18th chapter. Are you with me? So there's some similarities, yes. They both have the same name. But one of them is destroyed by the 10 kings. One of them is destroyed by God. One of them is a religious system. Has to be destroyed for the Antichrist to get all worship. And then one of them is destroyed by God. And the kings of the earth mourn the city when it's destroyed. They don't mourn the woman religious system when she's destroyed. So this is prophesying to them that Babylon will fall, the city, the great city, 8th verse. Another angel follows saying, Babylon has fallen that great city because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her merchandise, her economic powers and so on. 9th verse, the third angel followed. Everybody say third angel. So you have three messenger angels. These are not the seals. These are not the trumpets. These are not the vials that come out in the 16th chapter. These are three messenger angels, actually the mercy of God, forewarning and predicting what's going to come to pass. Third angel followed them, 9th verse, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, this is a warning, and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Everybody say wrath of God. See, this is a time of wrath. This is not the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is when the wrath of God's poured out. We're not down here. This doesn't fit the bill at all. This is not God doing this to the church. Are you kidding? This is the sins of the world coming upon themselves. This is judgment coming upon them. And it says, he himself shall also drink the wrath, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Everyone who takes the mark will be cast in the lake of fire. And smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And then he said this. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, because you didn't take the mark. You know, not us, we're the church, but people that are in the tribulation. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. My goodness, what a terrible time to be living on earth. What a wonderful deliverance we're going to experience in the rapture of the church. Think of all what we're going to miss, and everyone you talk to, you can witness to people and tell them they don't have to go through this. You know, the message of the gospel is the gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? You know, there's a hell, but you don't have to go there. Yeah, there's tribulation coming on the earth, but you don't have to go through it. That's the good news. Hallelujah. So we got a message to tell. We got good news. You know, my pastor used to say, preach the good news and preach the good news glad. We got a deal that's just better than anything you could ever imagine. Hallelujah. You know, look at this. I thought about this too. Flip over to the 13th chapter. In the 13th chapter, this significant phrase here, you know, we've seen this phrase over and over and over in the second and the third chapter. Remember in the second and third chapter where John writes to the churches? And he writes to Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos in the second chapter. In the third chapter, he writes to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Every single church, he writes and he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He says that seven times to every single church. Now, the church is never mentioned again after that, because the church is raptured in the fourth chapter, which we went over in detail that first night. The church is mentioned at the very last chapter of Revelation, where the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him as a thirst come. And then he mentions the church there. But here, this phrase, the same phrase, 13th chapter, 9th verse, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, period. But why don't he say what the Spirit say to the churches? Doesn't God, when he's addressing somebody, tell them their name? Doesn't he say, he's not talking to the churches. He's warning those that are still around down here that didn't make the rapture. If he was talking to the churches, I can tell you how you can tell. If he's talking to the churches, he'll say something like, church. Or churches. Hello? But here he says, anyone has an ear, let him hear. He drops off churches. He doesn't say that here. Now, obviously, he doesn't have to say churches to be talking to us, but in the book where he uses the phrase churches seven times in a row, and this very phrase before it, it's interesting that he drops churches on this phrase. Because now he repeats the exact phrase, but he leaves off churches. Does that help you? I just thought that's it. See, there's a lot of little nuggets in there, and a lot of little pieces. If you put them all together, it just makes no sense that the church would be here during the tribulation. I mean, it's just overwhelming. There's so many little clues there. There's some obvious in-your-face clues, and then there's a bunch of little things. You put them together, it just won't fit. Thank God we're up in heaven. And you know, like I always say, if you want to tribulate, I'm going up. I'm not upset about it, not mad. You don't even have to believe in the rapture to be saved. You know that. I know some people get upset about it. I believe there is one. I believe the Bible's plain. But what you have to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? That's what's required to be saved. There's a lot in the Bible besides that, but that's what gets you saved. Amen? And I believe if you study and you'll go through the Scripture, you'll see this. But I know some good people that love God, that are Christians, that are going to heaven, that when they get to heaven, they'll find out we're right. And we're not mad. And they're not. You don't get upset with people about things about Revelation and eschatology and prophecy and end times. People just get mad and upset if you don't believe just like they do. Everybody knows that it's been around us that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out I'm right. I mean, we don't have to get upset about it. Just, you know, it'll all get straightened out when we get to heaven. Brother Osteen, my pastor, that's Joel Osteen's daddy. You know, some people never heard of John Osteen, but that was his daddy. And that was my pastor. That's where we came from, is Lakewood Church. He used to always say, you know, there's premillennialists. They believe in a rapture before tribulation. There's mid-tribbers, which believe it's in the middle. And there's post-tribulation rapture, which they mean they believe Jesus takes us and changes us at the end of the tribulation. Now, he believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I do too, and that's what I'm preaching. But he says, just jokingly, he said, really what I am is, he said, there's a premillennialist, and there's a post-millennialist about the millennium. He said, I'm a pan-millennium. I just believe it all pan out. So, however it comes down, it's all going to work out. Amen? And we're going to heaven. Hallelujah. And we win this deal. Praise God. Well, here, let me close this session out with this. Jesus, we see Jesus reaping the harvest of the earth in the latter part of this 14th chapter. Notice it says in the 14th verse, Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. That's the term Jesus used of himself exclusively 32 times in Matthew, 16 times in Mark, and in Luke, and in John. He called himself that more than any other term. Daniel talked about prophetically that the Son of Man would come with clouds. Are you with me? And that's talking about Jesus. And so it says here, I looked and behold a white cloud on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And this is not a harvest of Christians or believers. This is a harvest of judgment and wrath that's coming on the earth. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So this is wrath. This is not a rapture. This is not a gleaning of the church. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. That's really what he's talking about. This is prophetic of Jesus when he comes back, sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And the fulfillment of that will be in the 19th chapter. This really is also talked about in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, where Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives and it will split. There will be an earthquake and the blood will come up to the horse's bridle of the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is what's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Daniel chapter 11. And, of course, in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. In fact, I got just a minute. Let's turn, if you would, to Zechariah 14. Turn back there. Notice what it says here. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. See, that's the Battle of Armageddon. That's what happens in the 19th chapter. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That's when Jesus returns. And that's what it's talking about in Zechariah 14. That's what happens in Revelation 19. And as I said earlier, that's what you see with Gog and Magog coming down in Ezekiel 38. God actually gathers them, brings them against the city of Jerusalem. And they lose without hand. Because Jesus is Lord of Lords.
Yes, he is.
And King of Kings.
Yes, he is.
Amen. And no one can deliver out of his hand. No one can. And we're going to be with him. You know, we won't even, if you notice that battle, we'll get into that later, probably tomorrow night. We won't even get to fight in that battle. Jesus does everything himself. We're just there as an audience. He just wanted somebody to see him do it, I guess.